chapter number 39 and verse number 5. There the Bible says, "Who hath sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass?" And let's go ahead to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the fact that you are unchanging, and I thank you for the fact that your Word is everlasting, in fact, eternal. And I pray that you'll help us to draw from the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. I pray that you'll help us to learn lessons that can do us well no matter how long we live here upon this earth. But I pray that you'll teach us things that we need to know from the Scriptures, even during this morning time. I pray that you'll help me so that I can present what I should as I should. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Once again, my text, notice if you will, the first of verse number 5, "Who has sent out the wild ass free?" I want to preach for a little while on this subject, wild, free, and useless. Wild, free, and useless. I find it interesting that there were the two questions asked. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Then, who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Of course, I believe that early along, man learned that that animal was good for the bearing of burdens. And it might have been even when they came off the ark. And of course, there were the only two of those animals that came off the ark. But it might have been that from the very beginning there, that they were taking care of those animals, had them in captivity. The questions that were asked seemed to indicate that perhaps those wild asses were set free and their bands were loosed. And so you might think about those animals, and of course, like feral pigs or feral cats, people may have things that they're keeping, domesticated things that go wild, and then they multiply in the wild. And so imagine Job, which of course had these animals, these kinds of animals, but he had those that were in captivity, and then the Lord spoke to him about these that had been set free, as it might be said. Notice, if you will, in verse number 5, the Bible says, or verse number 6, the Bible says, "Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings." And so think about his house, the wilderness, his dwellings, the barren land, living without a man-made shelter, living out in the wild. Isaiah chapter number 32 and verse number 14, "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the cities shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks." Now, if a wild ass came across a deserted palace, for instance, if he came across buildings that were deserted, he may have found, as it might be said, a joy in having a place where he could get out of the weather. But in so many cases, of course, the wild ass was out on the range, and he did not have a man-made shelter at all. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1 and verse number 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." As far as a crib is concerned, we might think about a confined area. And we might think about down south, a corn crib. But you might think about just a confined area, a general word for a confined area. And so we might think about the ass that is domesticated being in a crib, while on the other hand, the wild ass being out free upon the range. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver." And so there you might think about him searching after every green thing. That's in verse number 8. "The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing." And so think about this animal that has a disregard for the crying of the driver, a scorn for the multitude of the city. In years gone by, a merchant man may have driven his ass that was laden with merchandise into a city so that he could do business in the city. Of course, there may have been a multitude of people, and of course, him, the driver of the animal. But on the outside, out on the range, you might imagine the wild ass is just being free, having no man-made shelter, but also having no provision by man as well, being out in the wild. And so, as a result of that, he may have searched for every green thing so he could find something to eat. He may have found that the mountain range was a poor pasture. And yet I think that these animals are especially suited for that kind of living as opposed to some other animals that may do much better in a captive situation. And so the wild ass, unsheltered by man, the wild ass, unfed by man, and the wild ass, useless to man. Now most men are not experiencing the special protection that comes from God. Kind of like the wild ass, not having the special protection provided by man. Most men are not enjoying the special protections that come from being a child of God. Most men are not enjoying the special provisions that are made for the child of God. And most men are not in the special employment that God gives to His children. God wants to use His children in service. God wants to use His children in spiritual service. But most men want to be wild and free. The Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse 7, because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Most men do not want to live within the confinement of the Word of God. Most men do not want to be subject to the law of God. Most men, as it might be said, scorn the will of God. Most men want to live their lives wild and free. Carnal minds, in enmity against God, going contrary to the will of God. It is a relatively small portion of the people upon the face of this earth that want to be subject to God, that want to do the will of God. Most men are not like that. Most men want to be wild and free, even among those that are saved. You may find that there are a number that profess to be believers and are believers that still have that wild and free spirit, as it might be said. Somebody might say, well, I just want to live wild and free. Well, let me ask you this. Do you also want to be useless? Do you want to be wild and free and useless? Do you want to stand before God having not done the work of God? Do you want to live your life in such a way that you can act in the flesh, you can work in the flesh, but in such a way that you're not good for spiritual service? Is that the way you want to live a life that is wild and free, but is useless as far as spiritual service is concerned? Now, a person may say, well, I can do things for the church. I can play an instrument. I can sing a song. I can do things around the building. I can do a whole variety of things. But what about in this realm of spiritual service? Are you any good? Are you any good for God as far as spiritual service is concerned? Now, we might think about what if we took one of those animals from the wild, got it off of the mountain range, and we brought it into an enclosure, crib, enclosure of some kind. And let's just say if we also got a harness upon that animal, does that mean that the animal would be useful? Just because the thing has been put in an enclosure and just because the thing is in a harness, does that mean that he'll be useful? And sometimes a person may come to church and a person may do different things that he is to do in the church and live in such a way that he feels like he should live to be a part of the church, and yet at the same time, spiritually speaking, he still has got that wild and free attitude and does not want to submit to the will and the way of God. I want to bring up three passages of Scripture. These passages might seem unrelated, but I want to try to bring these things together. First of all, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and beginning with verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I want you to notice the Bible talks about that without charity, even with great abilities, as it might be said, even with great gifts, without charity, I am nothing. And then the Bible also talks about doing things sacrificial. It profiteth me nothing. Then we might consider as well another portion of Scripture where there was Martha and Mary. And Martha was cumbered about much serving. And in fact, she questioned the Lord, and she even commanded the Lord. She questioned Christ, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And she commanded Jesus, "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." But in contrast to Martha, who was so cumbered about with service, and she might have said, "I am serving Jesus. That's what I'm working. I'm working to serve Jesus." And yet, though she was so cumbered about with service, Mary, on the other hand, sat at Jesus' feet, and the Lord said that Mary got the good part. Martha had missed out on the good part. Oh, she may have seemed to be so busy working for Jesus, but she missed out on the good part, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the Word of God. Now, certainly, if she was supposed to have been busy serving, that's one thing. But Mary, I believe, was doing just what she should have done. She was at the feet of Jesus, and she got the good part. The Bible says, and this is another scripture that you might consider, in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." The carnal believer, it might be said, the one with a wild and free spirit, is like unsavory salt. What do you do if salt has lost its savor? Add salt. How do you make salt salty if salt has lost its savor? And of course, I believe that in Jesus' day it was considered that if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing. But there was an exception. The salt might have been thrown out on the ground, on a walkway, for instance, and that salt may have helped to kill the weeds that were there in that walkway as it was trodden underfoot of men, ground down in the cracks between rocks, in a walkway. And so, thereby, some good might have been gotten out of the unsavory salt. Now, as far as you and I, if we have that wild and free spirit and we are not submitted to the Lord, we have that carnal attitude that is actually an enmity against God, then, because of that, we are good for nothing. The Lord spoke about that. Good for nothing. Somebody might say, "Well, how can a believer be good for nothing?" A believer can be good for nothing when it comes to spiritual service. But then, sometimes, if God causes that believer to be trodden underfoot of men, if God causes a believer to suffer persecution, at some point in that time of persecution, that believer then may turn to the Lord and submit to the Lord so that God gets some good out of him. In fact, and this is getting away a little ways away from my subject, but in America, I believe that many professing believers, even those that are saved, many of them are carnal, worldly. How is God going to get any good out of carnal believers in America? Well, He may do so by bringing persecution. If persecution comes, a lot of things, as it might be said, will go out the window. If persecution comes, do you think there's going to be a lot of name it and claim it preaching? Do you think there's going to be a lot of prosperity gospel preaching if persecution comes? You think there's going to be a lot of just feel-good messages if persecution comes? I think if persecution comes, then believers get down to business with God. Now, you might say, well, how does all this relate? The fact is that an individual, even though it seems like he's in the crib, so to speak, even though it seems like he's in the harness, even though it seems like he's working for Jesus, the fact is he may be good for nothing. It might be that his work is profiting him nothing. It might be the whole time he's missing the good part. He is not what he ought to be for God, even though it might seem as though he looks good on the outside. Let's go back to this salt idea. Imagine if back in Jesus' day, if someone had some of that unsavory salt, but the unsavory salt looked like salt, and the unsavory salt was on the shelf where salt stayed, and the unsavory salt was in a box that said salt, and yet at the same time, it was useless. It was good for nothing. You can be coming to church. You can be conforming outwardly. You can be doing so many things that make you look good in the eyes of others, even in our church, while at the same time, as far as spiritual service is concerned, you might be able to cook, you might be able to play instruments, you might be able to take out the trash, you might be able to do a lot of things. You may be doing a lot of things that make you look good, but actually, as far as spiritual service is concerned, you're good for nothing. There's a real danger that even though we're in the crib, so to speak, and even though we're in the harness, that at the same time that we have a wild and free spirit, that we have a spirit, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it the way I want to do it. You take the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. A person may say, well, I want to do what I want to do. And in fact, I'm willing to do that which is sacrificial. I'm willing to give all my goods. I'm willing to give my body to be burned. And yet at the same time, it can be absolutely unprofitable if it is not done in accordance with the will and the Word of God. I think sometimes you and I need to look below the surface and find out, do we have a wild and free spirit? Do we want to, and maybe it is our will to go to church. Maybe it is our will to do things in church, but do we still have a wild and free spirit? Do we have a spirit that is not completely submitted to God? And so, think about the cost of having that wild and free spirit. Mr. Matthew Henry gave these words: freedom from service and liberty to range at pleasure are but the privileges of a wild ass. It is a pity that any of the children of men should covet such a liberty or value themselves on it. It is better to labor and be good for something than to ramble and be good for nothing. One of these days, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. In fact, Jesus will be the judge of both the saved and the lost. What will it be like when you stand before Jesus Christ? Here's some words from an old song. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, more, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. I believe when we stand before the Lord, that we're going to say, I wish I'd not had that wild and free spirit. I wish I had been absolutely, completely surrendered to the Lord. I'd wish I'd given up everything, heart, mind, soul, spirit, everything. I wish I'd given the Lord my body. I wish I'd just given God everything all the time instead of having a wild and free spirit. But sometimes a person may have the attitude, well, I'm willing to conform, and I'm willing to go along with the Lord in many things, but there's still some areas where I don't want to conform to the Lord. This thing of a likeness or a likeliness to go back. I remember a preacher, this man, I was going to his church when I got saved. And I've talked to him about him in the past, and I love the man. I believe he's a saved man. He's a preacher. He was a blessing to me when I was young, but he went off into sin. And what one memory I have of him was that he drew from the song, "Prone to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." He spoke as though, "I don't feel that way." But he went off into sin. We might as well face it. We can have a very much a tendency to go back to the wild and free attitude. Somebody can have lived for God for a while and still go back to having a wild and free spirit. And I want to do it my way. I want to do it in my time instead of letting the Lord completely control him. Now let me quickly move on to this. Do you want to be useful in the service? A person may say, "I want to be wild and free." Do you want to be useful? Do you want to stand before the Lord having been useful in the spiritual service of God? First of all, a man must be redeemed. Exodus chapter number 13 and verse 13, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck." I know that may sound somewhat harsh, but as far as the ass is concerned, the firstling of the ass, that animal was to have been redeemed, or its neck was to have been broken. The fact is that everyone that is not redeemed is headed for death and destruction. Everyone. Everyone is headed for death and hell. And so we might consider that if a person is going to be useful, spiritually useful, he must first of all be redeemed. Then, number two, the man must take the yoke of Christ upon him. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now notice the three commands there. There are the three commands: come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. The wildlife is a wearisome life. The wildlife does not give rest for the soul. The wildlife may satisfy the flesh and the carnal mind, but the wildlife does not give rest to the soul. And it may seem a little strange for a weary person. Tell that person, the Lord said, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you." And that person may say, that sounds like work. You're calling me to come to you and put my yoke my neck in the yoke? Well, that's the only way you're going to have the rest of your soul. And so, let every one of us put our neck in the yoke. Be willing to go along with Christ. In fact, we might think about a double yoke. We might think about pulling along with Jesus. And so, put your neck in the yoke and learn of Him. Imagine if a farmer, and let's say he had one animal that was trained to the yoke, one animal that was obedient, one animal that was very strong, and then he had another animal that he wanted to train. Imagine if that animal actually came to him He didn't have to run it down, but the thing came to him. And imagine if on top of coming to him, the animal actually slipped his head in the yoke. And then imagine if that same animal began to pull along with the obedient and the strong animal, and as he began to pull, the new one began to look over at the older and the more experienced and the strong animal, the obedient animal, and began to watch it and see how it was pulling. How fast is it pulling? Well, you and I are to get in the yoke with Jesus. He's certainly much stronger. He's certainly much wiser. He's certainly much more experienced. But we're to get in the yoke with Jesus and learn of Him. And then, that idea of learning from Christ. Learning from Christ. It is so important that we learn from Christ. Search the Scriptures to learn from Christ. Without learning from Christ, you may say, well, I've come, I put my head in the yoke, but if you don't learn from Christ, it can be a wearying situation. You might think about a person out in the world being weary with the things of this world, the wickedness in this world. But if you're trying to do what you do in the flesh, and contrary to the word and the will of God, even though you're trying to do right, that as well can be a wearying thing. And the only way to get rest to your soul is put your head in your neck through the yoke and pull like Jesus pulls. Learn from Jesus how to pull. Perhaps some of you in the past have seen a picture of a pillory. A pillory being a form of something that was used for punishment. And it's a man's head put through a hole and the thing closed upon his neck so that he was trapped there. Sometimes he may have had his hands through there. But still, a place where, for instance, a man may have had to stand up with his neck caught in that pillory. Now think about the likeness between a pillory and a yoke. It may seem somewhat similar. With a man with his head through the hole, his neck caught there so he could not pull his head back out. And then we might think about an animal with his head through the yoke. There is some similarity as far as the builds of the two. But the one is meant for punishment. And through the other one, a person can actually have rest as he labors for the Lord. And then, consider that the man can be useful in spiritual service if he'll follow those directions, if he's redeemed, puts his head through the yoke, and learns from Jesus Christ. I'm going to deal with a few things very quickly. A man may be useful in spiritual service to turn men away from death and destruction. You might recall that the Bible tells about Balaam. And Balaam rode an ass. God's anger was kindled against Balaam. And the ass saw what Balaam did not see. The ass saw the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. And the ass turned aside, and Balaam hit the animal. And then the ass turned to a wall. He's between two walls. He crushed Balaam's foot against a wall. And Balaam hit the animal. And then the animal fell out from under Balaam. And Balaam hit him with a staff and spoke as though that if he had a sword, he'd kill him. And then he saw the angel of the Lord. I preached in the past about that ass as a picture of the mercy of God. And the mercy of God. Who knows how many times the mercy of God has turned us away from death and destruction. Amen. But think about in that case, he did not see. And yet the ass saw and turned aside to turn him away from death and destruction. If you're saved by the grace of God and you understand some things that the Scripture says, you may look down the road and see that you have friends, you have relatives, you have neighbors that are heading for death and destruction. I dealt with a man a while back. He'd gone off into sin, and very basically I told him, this cannot end well. It was a bad situation. There was no good end there. I mean, aside from repentance, if he continued on, there was no good end there. And sometimes you may see a person be an instrument of mercy. As you tell them about what is ahead, tell them you need to turn aside. But I want to say this. Don't be surprised if they strike out against you. If you're an instrument of mercy saying you need to turn, don't be surprised if they verbally, and there may even be a time when you're physically abused because you're trying to turn them away from death and destruction. But God used that ass to turn Balaam away from death and destruction. And then God may use you if you are submitted to the Lord as a bearer of burdens. The Bible talks about the ass. In fact, you can find so many times in the Scriptures where an ass carried a burden. Genesis 45, verse 23, the good things are 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, God may call upon you to bear burdens. God may call upon you to carry things to people. And it be right on time because you're led by God. You may say, well, I'm willing to give things to people. But as far as, are you in a situation where spiritually you can hear from God and take it right on time? There's a great difference there. And so we might think about the bearing of burdens. Sometimes God may want you to carry something to someone. Sometimes God may want you to carry something for someone. The Scripture says in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians 6 and verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. You got to carry your own burden, but then God may have you carry somebody else's burden too. Help them along. God may call upon you to pray. I've been dealing with prayer some lately in different messages. But you may be able to do a lot of things in the flesh. You can't pray in the flesh. I've spoken about this so many times. You are no closer to God. You are no better than your prayer life. We may talk about the ability to pass out tracts. We may talk about the ability to do things for people physically. But what about prayer? Can you get through to God? Many people that profess to be saved are not in a place for doing spiritual service in that realm of prayer. And then, as well, God may call upon you to carry Jesus to men, and to exalt Jesus before men. In the book of Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. The Bible talks about the very great multitude that came, put their clothing down. Some took tree branches and put them out. And there was the praise of Jesus Christ. And God may call upon you to take Jesus to men, to exalt Jesus before men. But you still need to be in a position where you can hear from God so that you can know how and when God wants you to do that. Now, sometimes people may say, well, I want to be wild and free. I want to do what I want to do. A person may say, well, if I am in the yoke, then I can't run with my friends. A person may say, well, if I'm in the yoke, it's confining. There are some things I can't do. There are places I can't go. If I stay in the yoke with Jesus. Now let me ask you this. You might say, well, I want to be wild and free. Do you want to be useless? Think ahead. How do you think you feel about this standing before Jesus? You think you'll say, well, I really did enjoy being wild and free. And I did what I did when I wanted to do it. But how happy do you think you'll be about that at the judgment seat of Christ? I believe the person that put his neck in the yoke and stayed in the yoke and stayed in the yoke and looked over at Jesus and found out how to pull, how fast am I supposed to pull, which direction are we going? I believe the person that stayed in the yoke along with Jesus Christ not only will have rest of the soul in this life, but will be happy about it at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people, I believe, that even profess to be saved. They've got a wild and free spirit. And they are really not submitted completely to the Lord. If you will, please stand.